Scripture has a lot to say about the eye. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, in a different context, in some different teaching, the Lord points out the importance of the eye. And it's not talking about the organ of the body specifically, but it's talking about that organ by the sense in which it allows insight into our mind, into our heart. It allows what comes into the body. Notice in Luke chapter 11, read with me beginning in verse 34 and go down to verse 36. And we'll notice the importance that the Lord places upon the eye. In verse 34, saying, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Notice in the question in the parable that we read, and here in the statement that Jesus makes about the eye as the lamp of the body, he contrasts that which is a good eye with that which is an evil or a bad eye. How would we understand that? Well, just a few things I think that we could understand from Scripture as we think about first the good eye and what it means to have a good eye. It has to do with perhaps the way that we view life. The one who has a good eye will view life itself different. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, if we have a spiritual perspective on life, then the things that happen to us in this life will be viewed different than they are if we only look at the flesh. If we have a good eye, then we're going to see this life as a different sort of thing. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul describes this different perspective on life by putting it this way. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If we look at life with the idea that views all of the things around us in the flesh as enduring and permanent and what's really important, then we will be disturbed when we see our outward man, as he puts it there in verse 16, perishing. But if, on the other hand, we recognize this is all temporary, this is all just fleeting, then even though things will happen around us, we instead will look to that which is unseen. We'll look to that which is eternal. The one who has a good eye will also view persecution different. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. If we recognize that when things happen to our flesh that we may not like, things happen to our flesh where our bodies may decay, we may go through suffering, if we recognize that that's only temporary, then even when there are situations where something is imposed upon us, where someone is mistreating us, the one with the good eye can look at that with a different perspective. If someone tries to take advantage of you, you know, the one who looks at things purely according to the flesh, they're not going to let that happen. You're not going to take advantage of me. I'm going to stand up for my rights. I'm going to stand up for what's important to me. But if we have a good eye, we can have the perspective Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, where he says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Notice this is not a love of abuse. This is not a recognition or a failure to recognize that someone is mistreating you. But it's a different view of life, recognizing you're not going to take advantage of my spirit. You know, when we allow someone's abuse to lead us to act in ways that we ought not to, that's really taking advantage of us in a way that as Christians we can't allow. That's having an eye that doesn't look at things the right way. Turn over to chapter 10 in the same gospel, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. persecution and mistreatment and hardship. For the one who has a bad eye or an evil eye, the one who looks at things purely according to the flesh, those kinds of things will tear us down. But if instead we have a good eye and we are looking at things from a spiritual perspective, then we will realize who in fact it should be that should motivate fear within us, who in fact we should revere, when in fact we should be afraid of things. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, of course, who's it talking about? It's talking about God. It's talking about the one who will be the judge of all the earth. It's talking about the one who can assign us into eternal punishment. And so it's much more important that we are right with God than it is that we're right with those who may persecute us. And if we have that perspective, if we have that different way of looking at things, which we could call that good eye from Luke chapter 11, then it will lead us to view even those things different. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. The good eye will also view not only the things of this flesh, but even the things that we possess within this flesh different. You know, our world has a tendency to value people based upon very temporary kinds of fleeting perspectives. You know, if someone is attractive, if someone is wealthy, if someone is famous or popular, those kinds of things are the things that we treasure. And so sometimes even as Christians, we have a tendency to think, all right, well, if I want to be respected, if I want certain status, if I want to really establish my place in this world, then I've got to pile up possessions. I've got to have things that are just a little bit better than those people around me. And, you know, it happens at a very young age when we have children that there are certain kinds of shoes that they want to wear that are no different than the kind of, that are a little bit less expensive. But maybe they have a certain label or they have a certain name on them. Or there are certain kinds of vehicles or certain kinds of furniture or certain kinds of electronics that we want to have just because they're the latest thing. You know, if we have a good eye, even those things that we possess, we're going to look at different. In Matthew chapter 6, read with me verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 and go down to verse 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think about that. What does it mean if we are laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven? You know, we are not in heaven now. We can envision heaven in our mind's eye based upon the revelation of Scripture. We can recognize who it is that abides in heaven. But if we lay up treasure in heaven, it means that we are making that something that's important to us. We do so by the way that we worship the one who lives in heaven. We do so by the way that we meditate upon the things that heaven has revealed to us. When we study our Bibles, when we go to God in prayer, when we make diligent effort to follow what the Word of God says, we are laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. It really has to do with how we occupy our time, what the focus of our life is on. Now, we don't see within this text Jesus using the same illustration that our lesson is drawn from. He doesn't make reference to your eye and what you look at, but isn't your eye simply your perspective and what you focus on? If you've got a good eye, then you're not focusing on the things simply of this life. You're focusing on the things of the life to come. The good eye will also view sin different. How is it that most in the world look at sin? Turn over to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the reason that sin is such a problem is because sin is that which people think is pleasurable. Sin is that which people think is fun. It is that which is interesting and intriguing to people. And so that's why it's such a struggle. That's why it's so easy to do those things that the Bible defines as sin. But we need to recognize that the reason it's a challenge is because there's a certain way that sin is viewed. if we have a good eye, if we live with the attitude that a Christian should have, then even those things, while we recognize there may be passing pleasure in sin, we can't view it the same way. We've got to recognize, yes, there's pleasure in sin, but it's not enduring. It's going to be just as fleeting as all of the rest of the things in this world. So while we may be tempted, we may recognize why that is so alluring to people around us, we've got to have a hatred of it because we recognize what it can lead to. Is that not what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5? Begin with me in verse 1 and go down to verse 7. And notice a different perspective that the good eye will have when it comes to sin. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, begin in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers of them. Why is it that Paul says that these things that people get involved in, these things that are sinful in verse 5, in verse 3, in verse 4, should not be just looked at as something that we envy, that we want to engage in, that we see purely with pleasure? The reason is, notice what it says there in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If I recognize, you know what, I can do that, I can give myself to sin, but here will be the consequence. The consequence is I will be separated from God eternally. The consequence is I will live in eternity in a place where I won't enjoy anything that is pleasurable. I'll be completely deprived of those things that are joyous, that come from my God. You know, what sense would it make for us to give up an eternity of peace and comfort and happiness for a moment of passing pleasure? The good eye will recognize that. The good eye will see that sin is not what it presents itself to be. There's pleasure in it, but it is fleeting and it is passing. The good eye as well is going to view other people in a different way. You know, we talk about the passing pleasure of sin. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians with me for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, there are many different sins that affect the flesh, but probably one of those that will lead so many within the world around us into eternal condemnation is the temptation and the sin of fornication. There is undoubtedly passing pleasure that is to be found within a life of abandon, within a life of no restraint. But again, it's passing, it's fleeting. I want us to notice that Scripture will define that kind of behavior in a way that's far different than the world talks about. And I want us to notice what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, which describe what I would suggest to you is viewing even that type of thing as it relates to people, as it relates to the flesh, with a different perspective. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one, notice this, should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. I want you to think about the way it describes immorality there in verse 6. You know, we have a tendency to think of immorality as something that's very personal, as something that's very individual. You know, what do you hear so often in the world around? Well, it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, whether you're talking about pornography or you're talking about other kinds of immorality such as that. But I want you to notice what Paul says about this type of sin and how it must change the way that the good eye will view even those around. It is something which takes advantage of another. It is something which defrauds another. I would submit to you that the good eye will recognize that those around us are not simply objects that are there for our gratification. They're not simply flesh that is to be viewed with the idea of what it can do for us. Instead, they're souls made in the image of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. This has not only to do with the way that we will allow our body to act, but it also has to do with the very attitude that we'll have. And here we'll see Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 literally addressing the attitude or the disposition of the eye. What you let your eye look at. Listen to what he says in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, the Lord is not saying that the Christian, they won't have any kind of attraction, a male to a female. You know, they'll be completely devoid of that. No, it's not talking about that. God made human beings to be attracted to one another. However, the one with the good eye will recognize it's not simply flesh that I'm looking at. It's not simply that which intrigues me or arouses me. Instead, that's a soul made in the image of God. Do I have a right to covet their looks? No. You know, it is only within the relationship of marriage that beautiful privilege is accessible. Those who would look at another person in that way outside of that covenant relationship, notice Jesus here describes it as adultery within the heart. But there are other ways that we need to think about it as well. Look over Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You know, there are people all around us every day. There are people that will interact with us in our life. And not always is that interaction pleasant. You know, people will be rude to us. People will perhaps take advantage of us. Maybe not in the way that we read about in 1 Thessalonians. But maybe they'll steal something from us. Maybe they'll cheat us. Maybe they'll just cut us off in traffic. Maybe they'll say something to us that hurts our feelings. Maybe they'll treat us in a way that's rude and unkind. You know, if we have an eye that simply looks at other people around us as flesh and blood and nothing more, then all of that can just build up within us and all of that can cause us to feel resentment. On the other hand, if we recognize these are souls made in the image of God, and even when there are those situations where people will treat us in ways that they ought not, as Christians, we must have a different perspective. Read with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." Notice, when we look at others and we are frustrated by them, we are angered by them, they do that which may be sinful. They do that which may be harmful and destructive to us. What is the perspective we have towards them? Do we allow it simply to be a matter of, look what they've done to me, look at how this affects me? Or do we see them as God sees them? They're lost sheep.
Now, I recognize that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And there is that aspect of the justice of God. But there is also that aspect of the mercy of God that longs for the repentance of the sinner. And I would submit to you that if we have a good eye, we need to be actively looking at others as lost sheep. We need to see others as souls that stand in need of obedience to the gospel. Why is it that they've mistreated us? Well, they don't understand what God would have them to do about the way that they ought to treat others. Can we help them in that? We need to have a good eye as we look at others. Go to the book of James as we wrap up this point. In James chapter 1, if we realize that things that pertain simply to the flesh are fleeting, then that's going to change the way that we look at others. Instead of valuing someone simply because of their beauty or their possessions or their wealth or their status, we'll realize that there's a different way that we need to look at people. If their soul's made in the image of God, they may not have much as it pertains to the flesh. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let the holy brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Turn to chapter 2 in the same book, and I want you to notice that James will put this in very practical terms. He will describe the way that good eye will manifest itself when it comes to things such as our assembly. We're assembled here this morning. We've had visitors that have come to be with us. How do we value them? How do we treat those that come to us? James talks to us about that in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And we'll stop there. Notice the perspective. How do you view others? The one with the good eye will even see those that based upon the appearance of the flesh, based upon the things that we can see with our eye, we may not know their attitude. We may not know their spiritual disposition or their spiritual background. But the one with the good eye will see them equally as souls made in the image of God. Did you know the text that we looked at in Luke chapter 11 talked about the good eye and the evil eye? The eye that is full of light. Of course, we know from 1 John chapter 1 that our God is described as light. We know from 1 John chapter 1 that we as Christians are to walk in the light, not to walk in the darkness. What could we say might be some characteristics that are true of the one that has an evil eye? I would submit to you that one thing that is true is that the one with an evil eye will always assume the worst. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are taught about love, the kind of attitude that we as Christians ought to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want us to remind ourselves of what the Apostle Paul says about this attitude that should characterize the behavior of Christians, this loving attitude, and ask ourselves whether it is one that when there's something that's done or said, will we just assume that was the worst possible thing that could have been intended? Will we assume that there was an evil motive behind it and that they were trying to take advantage of us? Or will we have a different perspective? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read with me. Notice verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Notice this. Thinks no evil.
Now, I don't think that that's necessarily talking so much about sinful thoughts. Certainly, if we're loving God as we ought to, we're not going to be engaged in thinking about evil thoughts. I think this has more to do with the one that you ought to make as the object of your love. You are not inclined to think evil about that one. Instead, you're going to assume the best, not assume the worst. Notice verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Think about that. Have you ever had that struggle within yourself that maybe somebody stumbles, maybe somebody does something wrong, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, you know, I knew they were going to do that. I just expected them to do that. Do we want God in heaven to have that attitude towards us? Do we want God to sit there thinking, you know what, I'll forgive him, but I know he's going to do the same thing again. Thanks be to God, I don't see within Scripture that attitude demonstrated on the part of our Creator. We must not have that attitude when it comes to our views towards others. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, in our interaction with others, we become very jaded sometimes because we have been hurt. We have been taken advantage of. There have been times that others have mistreated us. It becomes very easy for us, if we have a bad eye, to just assume that's what's going to happen again. I think if we have the disposition that verse 7 talks about, we will each and every time assume it's going to be different next time. Now, I'm not saying that we're naive. I'm not saying that we stay and submit ourselves to a situation of persecution. Scripture teaches we can flee from persecution, but we are always hopeful and optimistic that the next time it's going to be different. And I think if we have a good eye, we will not assume the worst. If we have a good eye, we will not see only faults in others, such as the evil disposition that so often we find. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I think one of the reasons that we must shun an attitude and disposition that simply looks at others not to see the good things within them, but instead looking to see what thing in them irritates us, what thing within them we don't like. One of the reasons we've got to shun that is because that's not what we want when it comes to our relationship with God. And the Bible teaches that there is a relationship between our disposition of judgment and what we will receive on the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Notice, if we have an attitude and disposition that looks at others, and rather than looking at the good things within them, and I want to tell you, all of us, even the most reprobate scoundrel has something within them that we can look at and we can appreciate and we can value and we can accentuate. But so often, if we have an evil eye, we're not going to see any of those things. We'll only see faults. Thanks be to God, we have a God in heaven that is willing to overlook all of our faults and to see and to focus on the good within us. And if that's what we want from God, we must offer the same kind of disposition to others. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We are familiar with the parable that Jesus tells at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 18. After talking about the idea of dealing with one that we might have to rebuke for sin, and we might even have to withdraw from because of sin,
I want you to notice what he teaches in another parable here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had be, and that payment be made." Now, one thing that we might notice before we progress in this parable, the amount that is offered there in verse 24 is so enormous that some have thought, well, this is just kind of an exaggeration to make the point. That's possible. However, we'll notice that he doesn't specify whether this was silver or gold. There are some instances where you'll see that much with respect to silver, perhaps. We also might note that this has to do, perhaps, with tax accounting. There were those that were put in a position in which they were responsible to collect a certain amount, and they had to owe that. They had to pay that to the king. And if they didn't come up with that, they'd be called to account for it. There have been some that have suggested that what you're talking about here is a servant that was what they refer to as a tax farmer that was accountable for the taxes within a region. Now, I offer that just for your consideration. Verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt." Now, we know the rest of the story, that it was the unmerciful attitude of this servant that had been forgiven so much that then led him to be accountable before his master again. But in the context, remember, this comes after Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive? And the point is that if we want to receive forgiveness from God, we must have an attitude and a disposition that doesn't look at others with an evil eye, that doesn't just simply see the faults within them, but we must look for the good as well. The evil eye will be one that loses sensitivity. Turn to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 4. As we bring our lesson to a close, we note just a few final points. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." You know, one of the problems, again, with sin is when we give ourselves to it, it becomes easier to engage in it. We give ourselves over to it easier the next time because we've given in the first time. The evil eye will be one that, as it describes it here in verse 19, becomes past feeling. It will become, as verse 18 describes it, subject to blindness of the heart. But finally, we want to note that the evil eye will be that which is drawn to sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle is talking about false teachers and those that give themselves over to a sinful attitude that turns the mercy of God into sin and turns it into licentiousness. I want us to notice just a couple of phrases that are said about those kinds of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot, notice, cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." It is very easy, if we give ourselves to the things of this world, to simply be caught up in that to the point that it's hard to think about anything else. It's hard to do anything else. What should be the disposition of the Christian? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Remember in our lesson last week, we talked about the importance of thinking about heaven. Not simply because we want to think about, well, what kind of mansion will it be? What kind of place will it be? That can be enjoyable and that can motivate us. But we need to meditate upon heaven, because if we don't, we will find ourselves subject to that evil eye that's drawn to the things of this world. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, we noticed last week. And we read a text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that tells us the kind of things we should think about. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Let's end with the text, one of the texts that we began with back in Luke chapter 11. Because the Lord, as He describes these two choices of a good eye or an evil eye, He leaves us with an admonition that I want us to consider this morning. We have a choice. We can either allow that which is within us to be darkness, or instead, remember how He ends the section that we read in Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 34, He describes the lamp of the body as the eye. But then in verse 36, He says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." The admonition is to be filled with light. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this very day to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about this lesson this morning, you realize, you know what, I've got an evil eye. I've got a bad eye. I'm looking at things the wrong way. I'm drawn to sin. Or I look at the faults in others alone. Or I'm overlooking those things in my life that I need to turn from and repent of. You have an opportunity, while there's life within your body, you have an opportunity this morning to ask the Lord to forgive you for those things and to repent as a Christian and ask for the prayers of the brethren here. And if in any way we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.